All right. Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Today is Sunday, October the 19th, 2025. We're going to the book of Colossians. Is Colossians, the epistle of Colossians, is that real familiar with you? It wasn't really with me. I mean, we spend time in Romans a lot, and Ephesians, and of course Corinthians, and then Thessalonians. And I, it was a couple of weeks ago, I just realized that it was probably my least familiar epistle. Not that I'd never read it, but just, and so I began looking at some things, and this morning is not going to be a overview of the book of Colossians. That'd take a long time. But what I'd like to do this morning is some highlights from chapter 1 of Colossians. So if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. I think, you know, back in those days when you'd send a letter to someone, like when we send a letter, we put our name at the end. You know, God bless you, love in Christ, love in prayer, and then we put our name. Back then, they started with the name. So I guess you didn't have to guess. Oh, this is from Paul. Okay, good. And it is verse 2. It's to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, the good news, the joyful proclamation that Paul preached. And it says there, the hope that's laid up for you. That's the same word that's used in 2 Timothy when Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of rejoicing. And 2 Peter, talking about the hope in chapter 1, says that our hope is a lively hope, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. It's set, it's sealed. And then in Peter it says, reserved in heaven for you, our great hope, our great inheritance. We have such a great hope to look forward to. So he mentions that, whereof you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Verse 6, which is the gospel, the good news, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and it brings forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. We'll read another verse about Epaphras a little bit later. Verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we know that's the will of God for all believers. God would have all people to be saved and what? Come unto a knowledge of the truth, right? So he's praying for them that they would do that. Verse 10 continues, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good word, every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 10, it says that you might walk worthy. So this is part of the prayer, that you might walk worthy. That's that word worthy, that's not the same word that the centurion used when he was talking to Jesus Christ, remember, and he said, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not sufficient. I'm not enough that you should come into my house. That's not this word worthy here. That's a different word. The word here It's saying to walk or conduct our lives worthy, but it'd be better translated maybe as worthily. It means suitably or becoming or appropriately. If I was up here blasting F-bombs and cuss words, and that would not be becoming. That wouldn't be suitable. It wouldn't be appropriate for what we're doing here, right? God's word. That wouldn't be appropriate. Get it? So let's read this again. Verse 10. That you might walk suitably, appropriately of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Verses 10 through 12 give the results of being filled with this knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then walking appropriately in the Lord. And the result of that is, as we just read in these verses, bearing fruit, growing, being empowered, and giving thanks. Giving thanks. You know, thanks comes up 5 times in this epistle, as a side note. But walking worthily of the Lord is the focal point of this entire epistle. And it's interesting because you'll notice a number of things if you read through the whole epistle. You'll notice a number of things that might remind you of things that were spoken in the epistle of the Ephesians and in Philippians. The way the church epistles are set up, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, that's doctrine, reproof, correction. That's a whole section. Then you get into Ephesians, there's another section, doctrine, reproof, and correction. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So what we're reading, Colossians, is correction. Philippians gives the reproof, and Ephesians gives the doctrine. It's interesting because in Ephesians 4, which begins the practical side of Ephesians, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That's the same word again. Walk worthily, walk suitably, walk becomingly, walk appropriately, you know, as born-again believers. Look at Philippians 1, back up not too far, Philippians 1, in the reproof epistle. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation, your behavior, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let your conversation be as it becometh. That's that same word. That your behavior is appropriate. It's suitable to who you are as a born-again believer. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Everybody there? It says in verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who's called you unto his kingdom and glory. God would have us to conduct our lives appropriately as sons of God, as children of God, as born-again ones, that you would walk worthy, suitably, appropriately of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Let's go back to Colossians 1:10 again. Colossians 1:10, that you might walk suitably, appropriately, worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's go down, well, verse 13. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Verse 14, in whom we have what? Redemption. Through his blood, through his life. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1, 7 said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So there's places as you read in Colossians that remind you of things that he said in Philippians and things that he said in Ephesians. Let's go down to verse 18. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Well, that's something important for the church to keep in mind. Who gets the preeminence in the church? The Pope! According to God's word, Jesus Christ has the preeminence. And if you keep your finger here, go to Ephesians 1. Remember, this was discussed in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 19. We're in Ephesians 1, 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and given him to be the head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're not going to look at it, but I think you might be familiar with that great section in Philippians 2, which talks about Jesus Christ and his obedience and him becoming a servant. Back to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, let's take a look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through his blood. And again, when it says his blood, it means his death. Having made peace through his blood, and you might remember that peace in Ephesians when it talked about that. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime or formerly alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameably and unreprovable in his sight. We've been reconciled. We were separated from God. We had no spirit. But when we got born again, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we are now reconciled unto God. The result of that reconciliation, of us being reconciled, look at this in verse 22 again. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you, it's the Lord Jesus Christ presenting you and me to the Father, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. My goodness, is that who you see when you look in the mirror? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, that's me. I sure look holy and unblameable and unreprovable today, even though I just got up, my hair is everywhere, but I'm still. Is that who you see? In Ephesians 1:4, it says we are holy and without blame before him. Ephesians 1:6 says that we've been made accepted. We might not be acceptable to other people, but in the eyes of God Almighty, we're accepted. I accept you. And of course, surely familiar with Romans, where it talks about how righteous we are, righteous in the sight of God. Now here's the thing, we might not feel righteous. We might not feel holy and without blame. We might not feel like we deserve to be accepted by God Almighty. We might not see ourselves unblameable, meaning without blemish. We may not feel like we are unreprovable, or another translation of that would be unimpeachable in the sight of God. But that's how God sees us. And it's because that's how he made us in the new birth. That's the new us, the new man, it's called. The old man, we still got an old man nature, but we have a new nature. And that's how God sees us. So how should we see our... You think God is looking at all your faults, your mistakes, and, oh gosh, look at it. God sees us how he made us. So how should we see ourselves? How should we think of ourselves? It's really something, isn't it? Don't go by your feelings, go by God's revealings. This is who he said you are. So when you look in the mirror, smile. This is who I am. This is who God made me. Verse 22 again. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unimpeachable in his sight. What a great word of God that is to us when we read that. Sometimes there's things in the Bible, and I know you know this. You're reading along. I'm going to read some of the Bible today, and you get to a verse, and you just go, I need to take a breath. Where's my coffee? Wow. And this epistle is really deep. He goes on in this chapter to talk about how he was made a minister according to the administration of God, namely the mystery. And as you know, the mystery was really expanded upon in great detail in the book of Ephesians. 3:6 of Ephesians talked about the Gentiles are joint heirs and joint members of the same body and joint partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. Let's go to verse 25, if you would, in this first chapter of Colossians. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even or namely the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations and is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you. That's another way of talking about the Spirit of God that we have in us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, no wonder we ought to walk appropriately according to that. Walk suitably as children of God, without spot, without blemish, holy, unblameable in his sight, accepted with Christ in us, the hope of glory. Walk, conduct our lives appropriately as who we really are. And he said, then, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why is he doing that? The next word is that, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, every woman, perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily, that we may present every person perfect in Christ Jesus. That was his goal, to present everyone perfect. Perfect? Who can be perfect? That leaves me out. I can't be perfect. It's really interesting. This same word, this translated perfect here, look at Hebrews 5. We looked at this a few weeks ago. Look at Hebrews 5. It's the same word. Paul's trying to make me be perfect. I can't be perfect. I got too many faults. We all have faults. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom, and speaking of Jesus Christ in the context, Hebrews 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and you're become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. That's the same word. Strong meat belongs to them that are perfect. Who's perfect? A much better translation would be mature, grown up, opposite of being a baby. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. And that's that word perfect again. Be grown up. Don't be a baby. Be mature. Look at Philippians 3, if you would. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 15. Philippians 3:15. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. Oh, counts me out. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let us, therefore, as many as be mature, grown up, not a baby. That's that same word again. And you know what the context of this is? Well, back up just a little bit to, look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Ooh, okay. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul said, I forget those things that are behind. He wasn't living in his past. We don't want to live there. First of all, there's nothing we can do about it. Except let our feelings take over. Wow, I really screwed up back then, man. It was really... Forgetting those things which are behind, we reach forth to those things which are ahead. God wants us to grow and not be babies. Go to Colossians 4. Or no, you know what? Ephesians 4. How's that? I think I added this for fun. What a great word of God. Remember this in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more what? Children. God's desire is, as born again ones, that we grow up and stop being babies. That ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ. Go to Colossians 4. I guess like all the epistles, Colossians is deep. There's just so much great understanding and great God. Just God's word is just so rich. And God doesn't let us just sit there and try to figure it out. He's had this written so we could read, understand, grow, and like what we read at the beginning, grow in spiritual understanding. Look at chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras. Remember him from chapter 1? Faithful minister. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. And what was Epaphras' prayer? That you may stand mature and complete in all the will of God. In chapter 1, we saw that the believers learned a lot from Epaphras, in whom you have learned. Remember, Paul said that in chapter 1? And this is part of what he prayed for them, was maturity. He's praying that they would continue to grow up and be mature believers. Those that have maturity can handle the meat of the word. We just saw that in Hebrews. Those that don't grow and mature can't handle the meat of the word. So how do we get to that point? How do we get to be mature people? Well, back to Colossians 1. We read it. We'll read it again. Paul's prayer that we would walk appropriately, becomingly, suitably. Colossians 1, verse 9, again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that resulting in that you might walk appropriately, suitably of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that they might walk appropriately, walk becomingly, resulting in being fruitful, increasing in the knowledge of God, empowered and giving of thanks. Walking worthily or appropriately, which will result in maturity. That's the focal point of this epistle. And in closing, I'd like to just read a few verses in chapter 3, if you would turn there. This chapter, as you know, begins with reference to our thinking. What are you thinking about? Well, I don't know. And you're familiar with Philippians that definitely addressed some stuff about thinking. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections, your thoughts, set your affection, your thoughts on things above, not on things in the earth." Well, what things are above? God and his word, right? Let's go to verse 12. Some of the things that he said in this wonderful chapter. Verse 12, put on. Oh, I got to do that. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's who we are. We're holy and beloved. We're accepted by God. We're without blame. We're unimpeachable. Do you see how this thread of walking appropriately, it's throughout the whole book. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies. As sons of God, God's children, with all that God's done for us, the mercy that he has displayed to us, we in turn should put on bowels of mercies. Be merciful to people. Not, I'm going to get him back. I'll fix him. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Now that's patient. God ever been patient with you? I think so. That we be patient with others? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Remember what it said in Ephesians, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sakes hath forgiven you. And above all these things, put on charity, the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. That word's a form of the same word that we've been looking at that was translated perfect, which is mature. Immature believers do not consistently manifest the love of God. Might be hit and miss, but they just, when they're immature, they just don't manifest the love of God. They don't manifest the things that we just read here in this list. Humbleness of mind, meekness, kindness. They don't. They're immature. And we saw in Hebrews that, what did he say? You ought to be teachers of the word, but you have become such as need milk again. Glad that doesn't happen to us physically. Wouldn't that be something? We like just turned into babies again? Had to start over on the bottle? That's the analogy he used. They didn't stay put on God's word. They didn't keep growing. And you ought to be teachers now, but now you're babies. You need milk again. Strong meat belongs to them that are mature. And immature believers don't manifest the love of God. They don't manifest the things that we read in that list, especially forgiveness. And see, again, this is all part of walking appropriately because of who we are, right? Put on, clothe yourself with the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. Reverend Cummins in the Working Translation translate the last part of that verse, love, which is the uniting bond of maturity. Isn't that a cool way of putting it? Love, which is the uniting bond of maturity. And then, of course, the next verse. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Thankful. Let the peace of God. In the reproof epistle of Philippians, God showed how to get his peace. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Remember Philippians 4:7 and 4:6 said, be anxious, stressed out for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds. God doesn't want us stressed out. He wants us to enjoy his peace. And that's all part of that maturity and growing up. So God shows us how to practically conduct our lives so as to walk appropriately, suitably. And Paul's prayer for those believers in Colossae was to keep growing and be mature. And then walk appropriately. Conduct yourself as who you really are. And for you and I, that's why we choose to read the book. That's why we choose to continue to read and study God's word, right? So we can keep growing and maturing. And if you're not super familiar with this epistle of Colossians, I hope that maybe by looking at some of the highlights from chapter 1, you might be inspired to read it over a few times and get blessed. And perhaps you'll see yourself as God sees us. You know, that verse in 22 is just like, holy, unblameable, unimpeachable, me? God, did you not see all the stuff I did? Or no, you are holy, accepted, lovely in my sight. I've blessed you with all spiritual blessings. You're unblameable, unimpeachable. And we walk accordingly. We don't deserve it. You know, just like eternal life is a gift. Salvation's a gift. God wiping away all our sins is a gift. It's all a gift. We didn't earn any of it. And like always, this teaching will be on the website if you want to go back and listen to a few of the points that I covered. But that's what I got today. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for your great concern that we mature, that we keep growing. Because you know what great benefit that is to us. And Father, as we mature, may we continue to love one another, reach out to others with the love that you've loved us with the mercy that you've given to us, the forgiveness that you've given to us. And Father, as we wait for that great day for your Son to return from heaven, may we just rejoice in all that you've blessed us with in the new birth. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.